Please open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 15. We're returning to our studies this morning once again in John's Gospel, chapter 15, and please follow as I read the first 11 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be made full. Now, these words are a part of our Lord's farewell discourse, which he spoke to his disciples in the upper room on the eve of his crucifixion. And this discourse runs from the closing verses of chapter 13 all the way through to the end of chapter 16. And some of the things which Jesus says in this discourse on this occasion apply exclusively and uniquely to the apostles. For example, in chapter 14 and verse 26, we read that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And obviously these words apply in a unique way to the apostles. But not everything that Jesus says in this discourse applies exclusively to the apostles. The passage we just read this morning in John chapter 15, thankfully, is among those portions of this discourse that generally apply to all the people of God. And here in these verses in John 15, Jesus describes the Christian life with a metaphor borrowed from the world of horticulture. He likens himself to a grapevine and his Father to a vine dresser, and believers to branches on the vine. And this metaphor points us to at least three important truths about the Christian life. First of all, the Christian life involves nothing less than vital spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. And then verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Just as branches are vitally connected to a vine, a grapevine, so true believers are vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So that a Christian is nothing less than someone who is in vital spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Then there's a second thing we learn from this metaphor, and that is that spiritual union inevitably yields spiritual fruit. Verse 5, he who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. Union with Christ inevitably produces those inward dispositions and virtues, as well as those outward words and actions which spring from the presence and the activity of the Spirit of Christ in the life of a believer. Wherever there is spiritual union with Christ, there will always inevitably be true spiritual fruit. Things like love for God, a love for his word, faith, repentance from sin, obedience to God, prayer, and other such spiritual fruit. And then thirdly, we learn from this metaphor that spiritual fruitfulness hinges, It rests, it depends upon abiding in Christ. Verse 4, Jesus says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. The branch receives all of its life, all of its sustenance and nourishment from the vine, and as long as it remains attached to the vine, it will bear fruit. But if you disconnect the branch from the vine, it ceases to bear fruit. So if you and I wish to be fruitful disciples of Jesus, we must remain in Him. We must abide in Him. We need to continue in vital spiritual union with Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, this is what we've been looking at for several weeks. We abide in Christ, we've seen, first of all, by continuing in His Word. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. We also abide in Christ by prayer. Verse 7b, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. We saw more recently that we abide in Christ by continuing in His love. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And we continue in Jesus' love by the exact same means by which Jesus continued in His Father's love, by obedience to His commandments. And in the same way, we continue in Jesus' love by keeping Jesus' commandments. And so as we abide in Christ by continuing in His Word and by continuing in prayer and continuing in His love, in this way we bear much fruit. And not only does this glorify God, but it also supplies the best evidence to ourselves and to others that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ. But now this morning we come to a fourth way in which we abide in Christ and increase in spiritual fruitfulness. In the fourth place, we abide in Christ by submitting to the Father's pruning activity. We abide in Christ by submitting to the Father's pruning activity. There are at least three things that we can draw from the words of Jesus here in John chapter 15 in connection with the Father's pruning activity. The first thing we see here is the general method of the Father's pruning activity described. And we have that in verse 2. The general method of the Father's pruning activity described. In verse 2, we read these words. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He, that is the Father, the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it or cleanses it so that it may bear more fruit. So the focus here is upon the activity of God the Father. And we see here that the role of God the Father in this pruning activity is twofold. God carries on the work of a vine dresser in a twofold capacity. First of all, He takes away dead branches. Secondly, He prunes good branches. He takes away dead branches and prunes good branches. There's a play on words here in the Greek that's difficult to express in the English. Jesus here says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He kathaire, He prunes it and cleanses it. Aire, kathaire, two different verbs, but they sound similar. And the similarity in the sound of the verbs draws attention to the contrast between the actions in the verbs. We do similar things in English. If I were to say to you, quitters fail, but winners prevail, now the words sound alike, right? But the contrast between the verbs is very sharp. And so the similarity in the sound of the words causes us to focus upon the contrast in these two verbs, fail and prevail. Jesus is doing something similar to that here. He's not doing it to be clever, like we often do, but He's doing it to draw attention to the contrast in the actions. Branches that don't bear fruit, He says, basically, they are cut away, in the sense of being eliminated, but branches that bear fruit are also cut away in the sense of being cleansed or pruned. So let's look more closely at each of these actions. First of all, the Father takes away dead branches. Just as a vine dresser removes those branches that bear no fruit, they're just soaking up nourishment, they're taking away energy from the plant, so the Father, the heavenly vine dresser, takes away those branches in Christ who bear no spiritual fruit. Now, if you're thinking, and you're paying attention, you'll be thinking of a question. Or it's likely that you'll be thinking of a question. The question is, how is it possible for a branch in Christ to not bear fruit? Didn't we say earlier that spiritual union inevitably produces spiritual fruit? So how is it possible that someone could be in union with Christ, that they could be a branch in Christ that doesn't yield fruit? What do we say to this? Well, we could observe that it's possible for a person who is a true Christian to go through a time that's relatively fruitless. We've all had seasons of experience like this in our own lives where we're not bearing much fruit. And certainly that's true, but that's really not what Jesus is talking about here. He's describing here a branch that bears no fruit. Not a branch that did bear fruit and then it's bearing a little bit less now, but a branch that bears no fruit. And that branch is described here by the Lord as a branch in me. A branch in Christ. So how are we to understand this? Well, one thing I would say is that this is a parable. And whenever you're interpreting parables, you need to be careful about taking the little details of parables and drawing doctrines from those things, especially doctrines that contradict other clear, explicit statements in Scripture. So whenever we're interpreting parables, we need to be careful about doing that. I would point out that Jesus here doesn't specifically and explicitly say that the Father cuts off these fruitless branches. The word literally, it doesn't mean to cut off, it means to take up or take away. He removes them. Now the NIV, if you've got an NIV, that's the only English translation that I know of that renders it cuts off. And I confess I am utterly baffled as to why that would be. Of all the major English translations, they all say take away or something like that, but only the NIV says cuts off. And I'm not sure why that would be. But the Greek says that he takes away, the Father takes them away or removes them, which isn't quite the same thing as a branch on the vine that gets cut off. So I think we have to say that what this passage is referring to is someone who looks like he's in Christ, but isn't really. Someone who professes to be a Christian, but is only a nominal Christian. Someone who looks like a branch, but isn't really a fruit-bearing branch. However we interpret Jesus' words, however you understand it, we have no biblical warrant to say that someone can truly be in Christ at some point and then later on lose all of his grace and finally be cast off. Some want to say that from this passage. They will come to this passage and they will say, well, you see, a person can really be a true Christian, they can be truly saved, and then they can be lost sometime after that. But we mustn't draw this conclusion. For the simple reason that there are too many other plain texts of Scripture that compel us to conclude otherwise. John 6, 37 and 39. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. So these verses teach us that God the Father has given a people to God the Son. And it is the will of God the Father that Jesus lose not a single one of them, but that he raised them all up at the last day. John 10, 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And the same truth here, expressed slightly differently. God the Father has given a people to Jesus Christ. They are in Jesus' hand. They are in the Father's hand. No one can take them out of the hands of either Jesus or the Father. Romans 8, verse 30. These whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. From predestination all the way to final glorification, there's an unbroken sequence of events. Philippians 1, 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we could multiply many, many more explicit, clear texts besides these that indicate to us that once a person is brought into saving spiritual union, true spiritual union with Jesus Christ, that union is never dissolved. God doesn't birth people into His family and then abandon them. God doesn't adopt people into His family and then disown them. No, He's faithful. God doesn't cause people to be born again. No one is truly born again and saved and then later lost. No one. But there are professing Christians who look like true Christians. They look like the real thing, who renounce Christ and renounce their profession. That happens. One of the leading purposes of this passage is to press upon us the fact to show to us that there are no true Christians without some amount of spiritual fruit. So however we understand Jesus' words here, when He says, every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, we mustn't conclude that someone could truly be in Christ and yet not bear fruit. Now Jesus wants us to understand that all who are in Him will bear fruit to one degree or another. Fruitfulness is an infallible mark that a saving work of grace has been done in the heart of a person. So the branch in Me, as I understand it, this branch in Me that Jesus refers to in verse 2, is a professing Christian. A professing member of Christ's church. Someone who outwardly is associated with the church. Someone who is outwardly connected to the church, joined to the people of God perhaps in some way, but isn't spiritually joined to Jesus Himself. Not really. I like how William Hendrickson puts it in his commentary. He says, all who are brought into close contact with Christ are compared with branches that are in the vine. That's how he puts it. He says, some of them bear fruit, others do not. What they all have in common is that they're all brought into close contact with Jesus Christ, but not all of them are vitally connected to the vine. And what this means is that someone may look like a branch, but not be a true branch. Sort of like a decorative plastic grapevine that a woman hangs up in her home to decorate. It looks beautiful. May even look like the real thing, but don't hold your breath waiting for it to bear fruit that you can eat, because it'll never happen. And there's only one reason why branches don't bear fruit. It's because they're not abiding in Christ. There's some kind of a connection, some kind of an association with Christ, some kind of attachment to Christ, but it isn't vital. It isn't real. It isn't life-giving. It's external. It's outward. It's an appearance only. The Father takes away, removes these dead branches. There's a second aspect to the Father's general method. Not only does He remove or take away dead branches, but the Father prunes good branches. And the word here for prune is actually a word that means to cleanse. If you look in the margins of some of your Bibles, you'll see that. It can refer to pruning as cleansing. In the New American Standard margin, it points that out. The Father prunes or cleanses the good branches. And at the end of verse 2, Jesus tells us what the aim and goal of the Father's pruning activity is. The Father prunes the fruit-bearing branches so that they will bear more fruit. Pruning bears more fruit. It increases fruit production. It increases the quality of the fruit. This is ironic, isn't it? Something that you think would kill the plant actually causes it to be more fruitful. If you want better fruit production, if you want better fruit, then you cut part of the branch away. The very thing that you would think would hinder fruit production actually improves it and increases it. And what we see in the world of viticulture is true as well in the spiritual world. The heavenly vine dresser purifies his people. He prunes them. He does this in order to make them more fruitful in holiness. And how does he do that? How does God the Father, the heavenly vine dresser, prune his children? He does it with the pruning knife of affliction and trouble. He does it with a pruning knife of suffering, maybe physical sufferings. He does it with a pruning knife of chastening. God has a loving purpose in pruning his people, but it's a painful process. We read in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, Peter says, "Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Notice that word. He said, distressed. You're not just a little upset, but you're distressed. And why does he distress his people through these trials? Is it for their destruction? It's not for their destruction. It's so that their faith, Peter says, will be proven and purified, and that it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, we read in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, "Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." How many times has your heart been comforted by that verse? How many times have you read that verse and your heart's been encouraged? You're going through a difficult time, and you realize after reading this verse that these difficulties, these trials that are so painful and so difficult, they are tokens, they are proofs, not of God's disfavor, but of his love. He scourges every son whom he receives. And our Heavenly Father has a good end in view when he does it. Hebrews 12 and verse 10, "He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness." This is astounding to think about. God deals with us in our lives to conform us to the image of his Son. God wants us to become partakers of the divine nature along with him. He wants to make us like himself. He wants us to be like his Son. And the branches that continue in the vine, those who are in true spiritual union with Christ, they are blessed. They may not feel blessed, but they are blessed. They suffer, and it hurts. And the pruning knife of affliction and trouble is painful. But they grow, and they bear fruit, and they please God. And the Father lovingly takes care of them. Well, that's the general method of our heavenly vine dresser. He takes away the dead branches and prunes the fruitful ones. But there's a second thing that we learn from the words of Jesus in John 15. Secondly, notice with me the present pleasant result of the Father's pruning activity declared. And that's in verse 3. The present pleasant result of the Father's pruning activity is declared in verse 3. Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." The 11, now Judas is not with them at this point, the 11, they had already been the objects of the Father's pruning activity. They don't need to wait for that cleansing, that pruning to begin. It had already begun. Back in John chapter 13, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, John 13, verse 10, just before he began his farewell discourse, he said to them, "You are clean," same word, "but not all of you." And we know he was referring to Judas. You are clean, but not all of you. Judas wasn't clean, but the 11 were. Already, they were clean. And now Jesus tells them how they've been cleansed. It was because of the word that Jesus spoke to them. They have been sanctified by faith in Jesus' word. They have been cleansed and purified by the doctrine he taught, the truth that he taught. That truth that they had received and believed, it had a cleansing effect, a pruning, sanctifying effect upon them. Of course, they weren't absolutely cleansed. They weren't perfectly cleansed. The cleansing process would continue throughout their lifetime. They would continue to be sanctified. And again, it would be through the same means, the Word of Christ. We can think of Jesus' words as being like the pruning shears in the Father's hand. And this is how He sanctifies us. This is how He prunes and cleanses us. Or we could also think of Jesus' words as equivalent to the life of the vine coursing through the branches. The images are not quite the same, but we could think of it in this way. Jesus' words is like Jesus' life coursing through us, the branches. That's what His word is like to us. And by that word we are cleansed. By that word we're pruned. Ephesians 5:26 tells us that Christ gave Himself up for the church so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, Peter says, in obedience to the truth, you have purified your souls. And not long from now, just a couple of chapters later, Jesus would pray to His Father in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the Word of God is the appointed means of saving people, and the Word of God is also the appointed means of sanctifying those people as well. And so here we're back to a theme that we considered several weeks ago, and that is the vital importance of the Word of Christ. How do we abide in Christ? We saw that we abide in Christ by continuing in His Word. And here we see that the Father, through the Word of Christ, cleanses and purifies and prunes His people. So let me ask you just briefly, what is your posture toward the Bible? What is your posture? What is your relationship to your Bible? Is your Bible a book that's read in your home, or is it a book that's neglected? Let me put it this way. Are you conscious that God is sanctifying you and cleansing you and pruning you through His Word? That shouldn't be difficult to answer that question. You should know whether that's the case or not. As you look at your life, can you see that God is using His Word to sanctify you and cleanse you and prune you so that you might be more fruitful? If so, if you can say that that's the case, then you are in Christ and you're clean already. Notwithstanding your blots and blemishes and sins and imperfections, you are clean already. There's a sense in which you have been sanctified. And then we are being sanctified, and then in that day we will be perfectly sanctified. You're already clean because of the word that Jesus has spoken. So we have the general method of the Father's pruning activity described, and the present result of the Father's pruning activity declared. Now thirdly and finally, notice in verse 6, the future dreadful outcome of the Father's pruning activity depicted. The future dreadful outcome of the Father's pruning activity depicted. Now in verse 6, Jesus only focuses on the negative. He only focuses on the negative outcome of the Father's pruning activity. He doesn't say anything about what happens to fruitful branches. He focuses only on those dead, unfruitful branches who don't continue with Christ. And in verse 6, he describes for us the consequences of not abiding in Christ. He describes here the consequences of refusing to live a life of faith in Christ. And these words are very sobering. We should not be able to read these words and just pass them off. We should not be able to read the words of verse 6 and just move on from there. Okay, what's next? Without being gripped. Without being touched. And I would say that a person that could read these words without being gripped in some way, without being moved in some way, and just passes them off and ignores them and doesn't pay attention, that's a person with a hardened heart. Dangerously so. Alarmingly so. It's frightening to think of that we could read these words, what they describe, and just go on. Untouched, unmoved. Look at Jesus' words in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. These branches are thrown away, they dry up, they're gathered and cast into the fire and they're burned. Can you think of anything more horrible than this? Of all the horrible things that there are in the world, in the universe, I can think of nothing worse than this. Here is the end of false, fruitless professors of Christ. They will be like fruitless, dead branches of a vine. Their end will be just like the end of fruitless, dead branches of a vine. They're thrown away. They dry up. They're gathered up. They're thrown into the fire and they're burned. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus said that the Son of Man will send forth His angels and they will gather out of His kingdom all evildoers and they will be thrown into the furnace of the fire. And then Jesus said, in that place, the furnace of fire, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This will be the end of all those who turn their backs on Jesus. This is the end of all those who bear no fruit for the glory of God. They will finally come to that place where the fire is never quenched. Now remember the particular person that's in view here. This is someone who made a profession of faith in Christ. Someone like Judas. Someone who looked like a true Christian but wasn't a true Christian. Now, this is not to say that you're better off not making a profession of faith in Christ. Or that someone who doesn't make a profession of faith in Christ will somehow make out better than this person. You're missing the point. That's not the point at all. I'm simply pointing out the particular kind of person that's being spoken about. This is someone who looked like a true Christian, but they weren't. This is a person who claimed to be a true Christian, but produced no spiritual fruit. This is somebody who's near to the real thing, but a miss as good as a mile. This is someone who looks like a branch, but isn't a true branch. Do you think there are very many people like this in the world today? What do you think? Do you think there's very many people like this in the world today who look like true Christians, but they aren't really true Christians? How many? Just a few people? Small number? Or do you think maybe there's a whole lot of people like this in the world today? And down through history, there's been a whole lot of people who look like they're true Christians, but they aren't true Christians. See to it that you're not among them. If, in fact, it's a large group, if it's a huge group of people, see to it that you are not among them. This is the future dreadful outcome of the Father's pruning activity depicted. So what do we see in this passage? We see that abiding in Christ and bearing fruit brings fruitfulness in this life and blessing in the life to come. But departure from Christ results in a fruitless life now and unending, unspeakable misery later on in the life to come. Now, what practical lessons can we draw from what we've seen? Well, there's just two that I want to remind you of. Here's the first thing. Make every effort to see to it that you are abiding in Christ. Spare no pains. Make every effort to see to it that you are truly abiding in Christ. Few things are worthy of more attention than this. What's important to you? What kind of things in life are important to you? What do you give your life and your energy to? What kind of pursuits? What are the really important things in your life? Nothing's more important than this. Make every effort to see to it that you are truly abiding in Christ, because this is something you don't want to be mistaken about. And it's possible to be mistaken about this. But you don't want to be mistaken about this. It's very easy to be deceived. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Wheat and tares, they look identical. They look the same. And in the world, Jesus taught in the parable, in the world, the wheat and the tares grow up together. You can hardly tell them apart. Not all branches are vitally attached to the vine. We may look like Christians, but we may not be Christians. We might be near the people of God and associated with the church and connected to the church in some way, but not know the head of the church. It's possible. Someone says, I don't want to be deceived about this. I would hope you would not want to be deceived about this. But there's two different ways of saying that. Someone might say, I don't want to be deceived about this. What must I do to be saved? I don't want to be deceived about this. I'm going to go home and pray, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to seek the Lord, because I don't want to be deceived. I want to be sure that I'm in Christ. Somebody else could say, I don't want to be deceived about this, and do nothing about it. What do you think? I don't want to be deceived about this, so I'm just going to hang back. Just going to hang back. I'm not going to step forward for baptism. I'm not going to step forward for church membership. I'm going to hang back because I don't want to be deceived. You don't want to be deceived? What are you doing about it? Are you doing anything about it? Are you seeking to abide in Christ? Are you seeking to be a fruitful man, a fruitful woman? Are you continuing in His Word? Are you continuing in prayer? Are you continuing in His love by obedience to His commandments? Or are you just hanging back, passively waiting for something to change? Just waiting passively for something to happen. You shouldn't be passively waiting. You shouldn't be waiting for something to change. But some people do this. They're waiting for something to change. Can you just continue like this, waiting for something, just content to come to church every week, just content to hear sermons, just content to have a little bit of social interaction with the people of God, just content with a mere appearance that all is well when all is not well? All that, doing all that without knowing personal communion with Christ. There are multitudes of people just like this. Multitudes. There's so-called houses of worship filled with people just like this. They have a name that they're alive, but they're dead. And I must tell you, if I've been describing you, you will not be able to keep this up forever. It's going to come to an end. The Father removes the dead branches, and they're cast off. Eventually, if I've been describing you and things don't change, eventually you will be separated from the company of true believers, and you will be cast off forever.
Eventually.
And the only sure proof that you're abiding in Christ is fruit. Is there life? Is there spiritual life? Is there fruit in my life? Ryle says, where there is no fruit of the Spirit to be seen, there is no vital religion in the heart. No fruit of the Spirit, no vital religion. You say, yes, that's me. Yes, that's me. If I were honest, I know that I don't really have a relationship to Christ. What hope is there for me? You say, what hope? What should I do? What hope is there for me? You know what to do. You've been here long enough, you should know. Turn from your sins. Come to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's full of mercy to those who will simply come to Him and trust Him. Come as you are. Come as you are. With all your confusion and all your sin and all your pride and all this junk, just come as you are. He's merciful to those who look to Him, trust in Him. May you taste of that mercy. Secondly, we are called as the people of God, we're called as a part of the abiding process to submit to the Father's pruning activity. Those who are true branches, those who are fruitful, those who would abide in Christ, are called to submit to the Father's pruning knife of affliction. And the Father does this. Remember His aim? He wants to make us more fruitful. He wants to increase our love for Christ. And so He brings the pruning knife of difficult trials. He brings the pruning knife of difficult providences. Things that make you choke. Things that make, they're difficult, they're painful. He brings the pruning knife of dashed hopes and dreams. You thought your life would be like this, but it's not. It's like that. God uses the pruning knife of disappointments, painful disappointments. And He cuts away sin. He takes the pruning knife, cuts away sin. It's a painful process. And He comes to us and He cuts away disloyalty. Because there's vestiges of remaining disloyalty in our hearts. He cuts that away. He comes to us and He causes us to examine our priorities. He cuts away things that aren't really all that important. These things that we've been hanging on to. These things that's us. Oh, these are important things. These things that we rely on. These things we trust in. These things that we lean on to feel good. He cuts these things away. These unimportant things. And He does this so that you might abide in Him. You might abide in Christ more. So that you might bear more fruit. He does this so that you might love Christ more sincerely. He does this so you might pray more fervently. He does this so you might believe upon Christ more consistently. He does this so you might serve Christ more humbly and more consistently. The most eminent saints of history have had to endure deep sufferings and afflictions. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119? It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. How many of us can say, this is how I have learned God's ways. This is how I've learned God's statutes. By deep, painful afflictions and trials and difficult providences. God knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly the right thing to do. And He has a good end in store. Remember this. He has a good end in store for those whom He afflicts. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He has a good goal in view. He has a good aim in view. So do not grow weary. Do not lose heart. The writer to the Hebrews says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He scourges every son whom He receives. And He does this that we might know Him better. He does this that we might be more fruitful believers. We're just following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. And that's what God calls us to do as well. We learn obedience through the things that we suffer. May God help us to suffer well. May God help us to know that these painful trials, the painful pruning process, is really a token, a proof of God's love for us. May God give us grace to submit to the Father's pruning activity. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're in Christ, may God give you grace to show you your true state. Do you want to just go on in your life deceived and not really dealing with God for real? Or do you want to really know Him and get the issue settled now and really know Him and have that peace and that joy of knowing that I know God. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear in life. I have nothing to fear in death because I know God. Do what you need to do to see to it that you're truly abiding in Jesus Christ. Our Father, how can we thank You for the great hope that You have given to Your beloved people? The hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in knowing that You are working all things together for the good of those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. The hope we have in knowing that You are committed to overrule all things and to work them together for the good of Your people. Father, we thank You that even in our trials and our sufferings and our afflictions, that we see in even these things we have tokens of Your love and Your faithfulness to us. And Father, we thank You that You have appointed a day when the suffering will come to an end. We thank You, Father, that You've appointed a day when we shall leave this present evil age. And the curse will be lifted, and we will enter into life. Father, we long for that day to come, and we thank You, Father, that until that day arrives, You have pledged Your faithfulness to us. We thank You that You are our Heavenly Father, and that You do prune us, that we might be more fruitful. And Father, You know that we want to be fruitful. Those of us who truly know You, You know that we want to be fruitful believers. We want to bring forth more fruit. We want You to be glorified. Father, we don't want to be half dead branches. We certainly don't want to be dead branches, but we want to be alive in You, and we want to bring forth fruit for Your praise and Your glory. Father, we want others to look at us and see the truth and the reality of the power of Your grace in our lives. So, Father, we ask You please to enlarge our faith. Grant, Lord, that Your people will not be downcast and discouraged, but in the face of their trials and sufferings, they will see the pruning knife of You, our Heavenly Father. And grant, Father, that we might be assured that You have a good end in view for us, Your people. Father, make us fruitful for Your praise and glory. We ask all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.